And we went through some of the Hebrew words for Yahweh, et cetera, and where some of those ideas came from for those who have translated the Bible into English. And we talked about the Greek and Hebrew words, the use of God's name, how he describes himself. Thank you very much. And then the last sermon that I gave, we were talking about showing respect for our national leaders, calling them Mr., Mrs., President, et cetera, instead of just saying Obama or Trump. For those of you that weren't here, I've thrown down the gauntlet challenge. If any of you, even if you're 5 years old, if you hear me say Obama or Trump without a Mr. or a President in front of it, you get to correct me, because I want to get out of that myself and show the proper amount of respect for people. But because of those two sermons, it got me thinking about another message that I thought I would like to give that's somewhat related to it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 in verse 7. Exodus 20 in verse 7. I want to read something that we know by heart. In fact, as soon as I say the first two or three words, you're going to know where I'm going with this. But I think there's some things here that perhaps we haven't thought of before. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 7 says, "You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What does that mean, to take God's name in vain? You know, we talked two sermons ago about the name of God and what that means, Greek and Hebrew words and describing that. But then we also talked last week about having respect for our national leaders. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is that we need to have respect for the name of God. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about what this means. If you were to ask any school kid, what does this mean when God says, "You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain?" Almost to a person, a young child will say, "You shouldn't cuss. You shouldn't use profanity." And that's accurate, but is that all that it means? I've given this sermon in the past. I've had people, I don't know if you notice this or not, when you're in a room here and someone sneezes, I find it refreshing that nobody says, "Bless you." I don't know if that hits you the same way. When we went to pick the kids up at the airport, I sneezed in the elevator, and everybody within a mile of me must have heard it, and I just got all these "bless you, bless you, bless yous." Why don't we do that? Why do we teach our children not to say OMG, like "oh my God" or "oh my gosh"? Why do we teach our children not to do that? Almost every year at camp, we have to, and we tell the counselors that, you're going to hear this in the dorms, every time it's said, calmly, politely remind them that's unacceptable here. Why is it unacceptable? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with saying that? When God wrote this command and gave it to Moses, he wrote this nearly 4,000 years ago. We didn't have text. We didn't have tweets. We didn't have Instagram or Snapchat. Was he thinking about 2016 euphemisms like OMG or "bless you" when someone sneezes? What was God thinking about when he wrote this command, "Don't take my name in vain"? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, you don't have to turn there. I will read it for you, because we're going to come back to and reread this third commandment again in just a moment. But I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read in verse 9. This is the example prayer when Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Notice the very first thing that is said here: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Why the name? Why is that important? If I were writing this, I could almost see why God wouldn't have said, or why Jesus Christ wouldn't have said, you know, "Our Father in heaven, great is your creation," or "great is your power," or "thank you for your forgiveness." But one of the first things that Jesus Christ said that we needed to be saying to God and explaining to him is, "We will keep your name hallowed. We're going to keep it sacred." What does it mean to keep God's name in a hallowed way? Again, back in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 7, it says, if my Bible will go back there, let me get back to it. Exodus 20 and verse 7. "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I want to talk about a couple of words here A couple of words in the Hebrew and their depth of meaning. When you look at what you have in your lap, you see the word name and you see the word vein. Those are the two words I want to talk about today so that we get an idea of what these two words mean. The Hebrew word for vein, I want to start there. If you want to anglicize it, you could spell it S-H-A-V, shav. And it carries a much different meaning than just vain or vanity. When I think of vanity, I think of someone looking in a mirror and combing their hair or whatever. It's a much different or much deeper meaning. I want to give you several examples of what this word shav can represent. It can be deceit. It can mean malice. I'm going to talk about each of these in just a minute. It can mean falsehood or falsity. It can be vanity, as it is here, or it can be in an empty way. Now, let's think about that. I want to actually put that in there. It says, you will not take the name of your Lord deceitfully. You will not take the name of your Lord in malice. Have you ever heard anyone who is angry and used God's name? Right? It seems to be the very first thing that comes out of someone's mouth when they're angry is they've either got to use God's name or Jesus' name when they're expressing anger. You don't use his name with malice. That's profanity. But it also says you will not use his name falsely. How many TV preachers do you see that talk about Jesus, but what they want is for you to reach into your back pocket? We're going to talk about that today. You won't use my name in a vain way or in an empty way. Have you heard people that have said things in an empty way? That to me is when someone says, OMG, oh my God, or oh my gosh. That's just emptiness. You know, one person is talking to another, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, and they say, OMG. God has nothing to do with the conversation. That is using God's name in an empty way. That's why we don't use that. And that's why we teach our children not to use that. God's name is to be hallowed. It's to be respected. You don't use it that way. But I also want you to notice that it says in here, it does not say, let me say it this way, it does not say, don't speak my name in vain. It says, don't take my name in vain. We're going to show today that you can take God's name in vain by things that you do as well as things that you say. This commandment isn't just about talking. This commandment is about how you live your life and how you act. Now, again, I talked about a couple of these in an empty manner, saying OMG or whatever. But there is also this idea of deceitfulness, representing God while not doing God's will. And I'm going to spend most of the sermon today talking about that. I want to focus on the deceit of using God's name in a way that is deceitful. First of all, I want to answer a question that I asked earlier about what is a name. I actually want to talk about the word name in the Hebrew as well. You know, when God created us, he created us with language, and language is there to help us understand something that we can't understand. God has given us a way, language, to try and understand what he is like. God is not a human being like we are. He's a spirit being, and he has given us words to be able to express the greatness of God. When we use terms in English, we'll just say that, as I mentioned in the last sermon, when we say Mr. President, that to me carries weight to it. If we talk about our president being the commander-in-chief, that gives me a sense of awe. If I were to say Trump or Obama, that doesn't have that same effect. But if he walks into the room and I would say, Mr. President, that there is a level of respect there, something that God wants as well. What type of a feeling does it evoke in you? Have you ever met, anybody ever met the president of the United States and shook their hand? I have not met the president of the United States, but I have shaken hands with queens and with crown princes. And it's been very interesting when there's just a sense of awe when you are in the presence of royalty. What do you think when you see the word God or the word Lord? Now, you will often hear me in the Old Testament, if it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh, YHVH. I often will translate that the eternal, because that's really what that name means. When you think about God living forever, when you say that word, what does that evoke in us? That name means something very special. God is eternal. The Hebrew word for name in Exodus chapter 20 is Shem, S-H-E-M, and it has several meanings as well. A mark of individuality, a mark of honor, authority, or character. So let's use each of those in here. It says, you will, let me get my Bible back open again. It says, you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So let's put these in here. You will not take the greatness of the individuality of God in vain. There is only one God, and we honor that. The honor. You will not take the honor of the Lord your God in vain. That has a completely different meaning to it instead of just saying his name. You will not take the authority of God in vain. You will not take the character of God in vain. So we have a duty to accept the honor and the authority and the character of the name of God. That represents a person's character. I want to tell you a story. The United States, we don't do real well with trying to understand how important the family name is. That used to be a big deal, right? When you did something, I can remember even as a child, and I did something, and I can remember my father saying, that's bringing shame to the family. We don't tend to do that as much anymore. But overseas in Europe, that is huge. The family name is big. I want to tell you a story. This was, I don't remember what year we went to Turkey. Emily probably could tell me, or Marlis. But we were in Turkey, and there was a guide that was from Jordan, and he was taking us around, and he was showing us places. That was during the time when we were fighting against Saddam Hussein, and it was in the papers almost every day. And I knew that Saddam Hussein had originally come from Jordan, and that our guide was from Jordan. So I just asked him one day, I said, so I know that Saddam Hussein is from Jordan. And as soon as I said that name, he just winced. Just instant anger. And I asked him, I said, what's wrong? And he said, don't ever mention that name. And I said, why? And he said, let me tell you a story about what it's like in Europe. If you dishonor your family no longer says your name. It's almost like you would think of the Amish here where they shun you. That you might still be able to live at home, but your dad will not say your name. If you disrespect your father will stop saying your name. Hey, you. He won't call you by name. Saddam Hussein is such an embarrassment to the Jordanian people, we don't say his name. That's how important a name is in Europe. We don't do that here, but when someone dishonors their family there, their name is never spoken again. It reminds me of, and this is a story, I don't think this is real, but you remember in the Ten Commandments movie when the Pharaoh says, he holds his sword out and says, we will no longer ever speak the name of Moses, because they thought that Moses had disrespected the name of the Pharaoh. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, a very simple verse, but I think that it speaks eloquently to the point of what this man in the Middle Eastern culture was trying to tell us about the name of the family. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So in this country, I think most of us would say, okay, I'll change my name if you'll make me rich. But in the European culture and in the culture of what David was writing in, or what Solomon was writing in the Proverbs, it is better for you to have a good family name than to have riches. Why is the family name so important? What I want to do today, and I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on this now, I want to go through and I want to look in the Bible at how God sees his name. There's the number of scriptures that talks about God talking about his name are more than I could possibly handle in a single sermon. So what I want to do is kind of summarize it and give you some ideas. Here's what God says about the greatness of his name. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and start there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 12. I'm going to kind of back into the story a bit. I'm going to read a little bit of verses ahead of it to give you some context. So let's start in verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Eternal appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, you remember Solomon? David wanted to build a temple, but Solomon was the one who was going to be able to do this. David got a lot of the materials ready, got the plans all drawn up, but Solomon was the one that was actually going to do it. I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or I command the locust to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So notice again in verse 14, those people, the Israelites, the Jewish people of the time, because the northern tribes of Israel had already gone into captivity by then, they called themselves God's people. Now we're going to see what God thinks about people that say that they are of God but don't follow his ways. So he says here, if you call yourselves by my name, if you humble yourselves and you pray and you seek my face and you turn from wickedness, then I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and I have sanctified this house. Why did God sanctify that house? Look at the reason why he did it. And I just lost my place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God allowed the temple to be built so that his name could be promoted among not only the Israelites but the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, think again about what the word name means. It means his individuality, his power, his authority, his character. He wanted people to look at that house and say, this God has character. This God is in charge. This God is the God who is above all other gods, the individuality of it. That is what he wanted for this wonderful house, that he wanted that to be in God's honor. Marlis and I got married in the lobby of Ambassador Auditorium, of the auditorium. We didn't even have to have special things brought in to decorate it because we had candelabras and chandeliers and everything. And we have this picture that was right in front of the words that are unfortunately gone now, where it said that this is dedicated to the honor and glory of the great God. Something that God wanted for this house, certainly, that Solomon was building as well. These people were called by God's name. Now let's drop down to verse 19. But if you turn away and you forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then what does God say he will do? I will uproot them from my land, which I've given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. I'm going to stop there for a minute. We'll go to verse 21 in a minute. What's he saying here? If you disobey me, the building that bears my name, I'm going to remove my name from it. I'm going to remove my authority. I'm going to remove the fact that we set this up as the house of God. You're not going to call it that anymore. It's going to be a byword. Notice what it says again in verse 20. It'll be a proverb and a byword. Now notice what it says in verse 21. As for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Eternal done this to this land and to this house? God knew that if they disobeyed him and he ended up removing his honor and his character and his glory from that house, that anybody who walked by and saw that would say, God must not be a very strong God. He couldn't take care of his people. God must not have that much character because he couldn't keep his people straight. And it would almost be a byword or a hissing. The people would go by that and say, boy, that God must not be very strong. If any of you have ever, Marlis and I worked in Pasadena. To go back to Pasadena now and to walk around that campus is irritating to us because the glory of God's not there. It was absolutely amazing to work there, and now Pentecostal group has got that now, and It's an irritant to us to be able to go by and see that. There was sin that happened at that time, and we lost a great campus and a great building. If they disobey, God said, I will remove not only them, but I will remove the house that bears his name. So, what did ancient Israel do? Ancient Israel did what it always does. It did exactly what God told them not to do. So let's read a couple of examples of that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I had someone tell me once that, and we'll go to verse 18. If you could sum up the Bible in a couple of sentences, what would you do it? And one of the people said, God told them to do one thing, and they did exactly the opposite. That's 90% of what we seem to read in the Bible about the people of God. It's not that Israel was a special people because they were so much better than everyone else. In fact, in a lot of ways, when it says that God called them stiff-necked Israelites, that was very true. It was not a very smart group of people at times. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 18. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. I mean, even to the place of bringing false god and false idols into the temple, setting up other places of worship where there were groves of trees, etc., for them to be able to sacrifice to pagan gods. Verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Verse 20, when they came to the nations wherever they went, and they profaned my holy name, when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, or of the Eternal, and yet they have gone out of his land. I want to come back to that verse in just a minute. There's more there than what meets the eye. Verse 21, finish the thought. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations wherever they went. They profaned his name. How did they profane God's name? Were they I'm being facetious now, but did they, when they were taken captive and they went into other nations, did they go into other nations and say things like, OMG? Or when someone sneezed, say, bless you? Is that what God's talking about here? How did they profane God's name? All right, we're going to read about this. I want to go back to verse 20 and read this again. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my name. Is this something that they were saying or something that they were doing? When they, the others, said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But because I had concern for my name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went, they profaned his name in the countries where they were exiled. How did they break the third commandment? Because that's what they did. They used God's name in a wrong way, and they profaned his name. Again, were they using profanity, or was it something else that was happening? I want to show you, brethren, that God even says in his word that you can profane his name by things that you do as well as by things that you say. This isn't just a verbal command that God gives. This is also a command that we are to do things that bring honor to God, and that can be in our actions. When you think about what Israel was doing, their actions reflected on the perception that God was incapable of taking care of his people. What kind of a God can't control his people? And when they went into captivity, that's what their captors were saying. Your God must not be very strong because he allowed you to get captured. If your God were the God, he would never have let us come in. So our gods are obviously better than your God. The fact that they went into captivity profaned God's name. God wasn't seen as being great in their sight anymore. His name was being smeared by their exile. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Eternal God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am the Eternal, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. What was God saying there? Even though I've taken you into captivity, and they're astonished at the fact that, well, if your God was such a great God, how could he have let you go? But God is saying, even though you have profaned my name, I'm going to bring that back. They will understand at some point in time in the future, and we're going to read a prophecy toward the end of the sermon, where I will restore the good honor of my name. People, even the nation that you went in to captivity, will one of these days honor me and will honor my name. I will bring it back. It is so important to me that I have a good name that I will make sure that not only do you one of these days keep it, but the nations where you went into captivity, they will also keep it. He said that he would have his name be hallowed. Remember Matthew 6, verse 9. Hallowed be your name. This is something that God wants very directly. Let's go forward a little bit to Ezekiel chapter 39, and let's continue this story. Ezekiel 39, and let's start in verse 7. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. So I will make my name holy. I will make my holy name, known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations will know that I am the Eternal, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Eternal God, and this is the day of which I have spoken. There will come a time in the future that even though the people of Israel, the people that we would consider the United States and England, Mr. Franks was talking about that, we continually profane God's name. We've gotten to the place as a nation now where it's almost an embarrassment to say God or to say Jesus, because that's just some horrible thing. There are, and I know I get into this all the time and probably should stop, but there are so many places now, the college campuses that have these safe rooms. I talked about those. Well, those safe rooms not only are set up to where you can't mention words like Donald Trump, but you also can't mention words like Jesus Christ or God. They're religion-free zones so that you can go in and de-stress over this awful religion that's just being foistered over the people of this nation. God says he's going to take care of that one of these days when his name will not be profaned anymore. So how does this commandment impact us today? What lessons can we learn on how he wants his name to be treated? Can we profane God by things that we say? Can we profane God by things that we do? I want to give you some examples of that, direct from the Bible, a lot of them from the New Testament. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about some of the things that the Apostle Paul teaches about how God's name can be used correctly and how God's name can be misused. So again, let's go through some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul in talking about how we, as Christians, should be honoring the name of God. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just think back to what it's like in camp. You see kids that come to camp. Now, they don't say, oh my God or oh my gosh in front of their parents. They know better. But sometimes when they go to school, those things pop out. And the reason is because everybody else is doing it, and it's real easy to get into that. So they go to camp, and mom and dad aren't there, but their friends are. Now, these aren't school friends. These are church friends. But because they're with kids of their age, and it's, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? And all of a sudden, this verbiage starts to pop out. Toward the start of camp, you hear that a lot more often. But by the end of camp, it's very rare to hear that. Why? Because it's almost a subtle thing, but every time it happens, no, you know, Johnny or no, Susie, we're not going to say that here. Oh, that's right. And they start to get that out of their vocabulary, and then they start to use the name of God in a proper way. The same thing is true of doing things that are against God. If someone politely encourages, you know what, we're not going to do that because that doesn't honor God. Oh, that's right. And then by the end of camp, you see kids come into camp almost kind of raw in because of what they're dealing with in school. And by the time camp is over, they're crying because they don't want to leave their friends because these people think like I think. And that's important. So let's look and see what the Apostle Paul talks about. Romans chapter 2, and let's start in verse 21. Romans 2 and verse 21. And as we go through this, I want you to think about saying something and doing something. Verse 21, you therefore, you teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking that law? Now notice what it says in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God is being blasphemed. All right, let's go back and say, how was the name of God blasphemed? He just said it. But now let's go back and read this again. How is the name of God blasphemed? You teach someone not to steal, but you steal. That's not something you say. That's something you do. You teach that you shouldn't commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You teach that you shouldn't have idols, but you rob temples. That is blaspheming God's name. Didn't have to say a word. I want to use this as an example, this whole thing of stealing. If you steal, you break the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But if you teach someone that they shouldn't steal, and then you steal, you not only have broken the eighth commandment, you've broken the third commandment. You've blasphemed God's name. You stole, and then you told somebody else that they shouldn't, but you did anyway. That is disrespectful, and that is dishonest, and that doesn't honor God. So if you teach someone to do right, and then you don't do it, you not only break that commandment, but you break the commandment that says, don't take my name in vain. God says, don't steal. While all the time I'm reaching into your back pocket to pull money out. That is disrespectful to God. Are we members of the Church of God? The answer should be yes. Anything that we say or anything that we do, in other words, our behavior, is a reflection on Him. Anything that we say or do. We either honor or dishonor God's name by how we act. If you work for a company, as an example, as a salesman, and in order to close a deal, you do something unethical, that is seen by a potential client. Their opinion of you and their opinion of the company is that unethical behavior is okay. That brings dishonor to your company. I used to have, when I was in telecommunications, we used to have to sit down once a year and go through ethics training because it was just such a big deal. We would do sales, and when we went out to do sales, sometimes even the clients would come up to us and say, well, I'll use you, but here's what I want for it. And it would be unethical. So we would have to go through ethics training every year. Now I want you to think about that from the idea of our religious example. They know, people, I'm telling you, brethren, people know that you are a part of the Church of God because you're weird. You don't have a Christmas tree. You don't have, our next door neighbor's got to blow up Minnie and Mickey Mouse with gifts under their hands. My next-door neighbor, every week he comes over and says, and I mean every week, can you come over this Saturday and help me do something? Well, no, I can't. That's the Sabbath. And I'm very blunt. Oh, that's right. He knows that I'm different. He knows that I have a certain, that I represent the Church of God. He knows that. So what if, in that example, he has a party and I go over and I get plastered and I get drunk? Now, he's thinking in his mind, he teaches this way, but he doesn't live it himself. That's disrespect. That's breaking the third commandment. That is dishonoring God by not setting the right example. And trust me, they will point that out to you. I thought you were a member of that church that said you weren't supposed to do that. Oh, yeah. Breaking the commandment by bringing reproach to God's name. That's what he means. When he wrote this 4,000 years ago, he wasn't thinking about OMG. He was thinking about, do you do things and do you say things that will bring honor to this religion that I am establishing through the nation of Israel? Do we today bring honor to God, or do we bring dishonor to God by things that we do and things that we say? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go to verse 19. This is again the Apostle Paul talking to us, talking to the minister Timothy, but it can apply to us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Isn't that an interesting way of wording this? Those who know the name of Christ, those who claim to be Christian, had better live according to the ways of Christ. If you are going to say that you are of Christ, then you have to depart from iniquity. Why? Because if you don't, you dishonor his name. Other people who look at you would say, well, you know what? He claims to be religious, but he doesn't live a lifestyle that his religion says that we should. So if you name the name of Jesus Christ, then you have to put iniquity out of your life. If you don't, you dishonor him. Let's look at something very similar to it. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll just give a couple more examples and then wrap it up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. This to me is very, very specific when talking about that this is more than just something that we say. Notice what it says in Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice what this is saying here. Whatever you do, either in word or deed, do to the glory of the name of God. So you need to be saying things, not being one way at church and another way at school, or one way at church and another way at work. You need to be doing and saying things that bring honor to the name of God. When we look at what he is saying here, he is saying you can say something in the name of God, but you also can do something in the name of God. When we went to the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Orange Beach, and I brought this up last time I spoke here, and we had that food drive, we weren't saying anything. There was a table set up there in the side, and every morning I'd get up and I would say, you know, just reminding you there's a table over here for the food drive. The community, it's not that they came in and they walked around going, well, what are you thinking? What do you believe? They just saw an example of God says, and Jesus Christ says, we should take care of the needy and the poor. And so we set a table and we did that. And that was something that we did. That spoke more to the town than all of the money that we brought and spent in the restaurants, etc. That got, as I said before, that got taken before the city council. The mayor mentioned it. You take care of these people when they come into town because they take care of us. That's what they say about us. They love having us come because of what we do. But you know, you can dishonor that by doing something foolish while we're there, right? Getting into things that you shouldn't get into. So we have to be careful with that. Our word and our deed need to be expressly representing the name of God. I want to go to Acts chapter 4 and spend just a little bit of time here. I want to read what I think is a very interesting section of Scripture in talking about what Peter and Paul had to go through. Or Peter and John, sorry. Peter and John. I've got Paul in my notes, but that's not who it is. I want to start in verse 1 and read through this. Now, as they spoke to the people, this is Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. That can happen to us, too. We can be anywhere. We could be at the Feast of Tabernacles, and all of a sudden, some city official comes up and says, oh, I want to talk to you guys about why you're here. What are you doing here? Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they, Peter and John, taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in prison or in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So Peter and John are doing what they should be doing in word and deed, and all of a sudden they get thrown in jail for it. Now, this is, you might think in one sense, well, this is going to bring a bad name to the church because they're in jail. Let's look and see what it says. Let's go on to verse 5. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, their elders, and their scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Isn't that interesting? Even then, they're using it. By what name are you doing this? When we baptize people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name is huge here. By what name are you doing this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed," again, not something that they say, "a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isn't that interesting? When you look at this and you look at what it is, that's verse 12, by the way. Let me read that again. "Nor is there any salvation by any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus Christ is something that we need to keep in constant reverence, so that as we do things and as we say things, it points to the greatness and the authority of God. When we are doing things in the communities where we live, we are an example, and we should be an example, of God's way of life. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we're talking about the fact that even though Jesus Christ was, before becoming Jesus Christ, the Word, equal to the Father, he's in a subservient way said, "I will go, I will be a human being, I will die for the sins of the people." Notice what God did as a result of what Jesus Christ was willing to do. Therefore, verse 9, what does therefore mean? Because Jesus Christ was willing to die for humanity, therefore, God also exalted him and gave him a name which was great above every name. The name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, God gave him a great name based on the fact that Jesus Christ did great things in the name of God. Now, I want you to notice something that's very easy to miss. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's something that a lot of us read right past, and I read it rather quickly on purpose. I want to go back and I want to look at what is being said here, because this is something that is very easy to miss. Notice what it says in verse 11. That every tongue, that's you and me, brethren, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what purpose? What does the name of Jesus Christ do? For the glory of God the Father. When Jesus Christ obeyed God, it not only established the fact that he was the God of this earth, but what Jesus Christ did was he brought honor to his Father's name. I want you to think back to the story of this tour guide that was talking about when you disrespect your father and your father quits saying your name. The Father was so happy with what Jesus Christ did that he gave him a name. And he spoke the name. You remember he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Because Jesus Christ was respectful of the Father's name, the Father spoke his name and gave him a name of great honor, great authority. And it's through this name of Jesus Christ that we again know that God is bringing honor to his name. As a result, the Father gave him this great name above all names, because he was proud of him. Verse 11 shows that when Jesus Christ brought honor to the Father, Jesus Christ was then honored with a great name. Remember in the prophecies it talks about that God will give us a new name one of these days. That new name will be something that God will honor us with if we have honored him. When we honor God, we bring honor to his name, and then he in turn will bring us honor through the spirit life that we will live one of these days and have that great name. Remember we've read this several times in Matthew 6, verse 9, where it said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hopefully this has better meaning now when we look at what's being said here. Can you say that you are honoring God when you don't live his lifestyle? Can you say that you're honoring God if you disrespect him in things that you say and you do? It only makes sense when it says, "Hallowed be your name," if we are living a lifestyle that brings honor and it brings glory and it brings authority to the name of God. Now, I want to go back, and I kind of mentioned this at the beginning. If you've never heard this story, especially to you kids out there that hear the term "bless you" and hear the term "oh my God" all the time, I want to just talk a little bit about that. Do you know where the term "bless you" came from when someone sneezes? In the Middle Ages, it was thought that if people had life in them, and especially during the time when we had the bubonic plague and things, and people would cough or people would sneeze and they would get sick and some people would die. So it became this thought that if someone sneezed, that they were sneezing God out of them, that God was inside them, and that if they sneezed, they lost some of God. So they would say, "God bless you," meaning the God that just you sneezed out of your life, somehow hopefully he'll turn around and go back in so that you can be healthy again. That's what it's meant when saying "God bless you" when you sneeze. It's one of the reasons why the church doesn't do that today. We know that you don't sneeze the Holy Spirit out of your nose, right? That is a misuse of the name of God. And so the church teaches that we don't do that. Saying something like, "Oh my God," "Oh my gosh," "Oh golly," all of those words, those are terms that don't reflect God's name accurately. When people say those, they're not thinking about God. That when you're talking to your friends and, "Oh, did you know what Johnny did?" "Oh," and then you say that name of God. That's not respectful to God. That's why we teach people not to do that. Carelessly using God's name in a way that is not sound doctrinally brings dishonor to his honor and to his glory. So we don't do that. I'd like to end by going to Psalms chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72. And I want to read verses 17, 18, and 19. You know, sometimes we tell our kids, "Don't do that." And then we don't tell them why. I think that's dishonoring the kids to not understand why they're not supposed to do something. And I think it's good sometimes for us to be able to explain why we don't say some of the things that we do. This is the end of book 2 of the book of Psalms. This is something that David felt that he needed to say as a doxology or an ending to the second part of the book of Psalms. Psalm 72, verse 17. His name, this is the name of God, will endure forever. You know, it doesn't matter what we do or what we say. God's name will survive it. He says in prophecy that he will bring honor and glory to his name. If we don't bring it, he's going to bring it anyway. Why don't we do it for him so that we can be a part of his great kingdom? His name will continue as long as the sun, and men will be blessed in him, and all nations will call him blessed. Blessed be the eternal God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. We honor God and we honor his great name, brethren, by things that we say. We also honor God by things that we do. If we live our lives as he wants us to live our lives, then we honor him by keeping the third commandment. The commandment is both in our hearts and in our minds. So as we leave today, remember the third commandment. Do not take the name of the eternal your God in vain.